And let us take our Bibles, please, this morning. We're turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter number five. Ephesians chapter 5, reading together from verse number 14. The book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 5, reading from verse number 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We know that God will bless this public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts this morning for his own sake and for his own glory. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And if you could keep the word of God open before you at this chapter, we'll seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we still our hearts before thee, thanking thee, Lord, for thy word and for thy truth. We thank thee today, Lord, that we have not been left on this world, O God, to try and make our way through life and to make the best of things and to try and figure out the answers to our problems and our situations. Lord, thou hast not left us in the dark. We thank thee today for thy word. Thank thee, Lord, that the psalmist could say that thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. And O God, today we thank thee for the light of Holy Scripture. Lord, we realize today that the natural man desires not the light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But O God, we pray that thou will put the searchlight of thy truth upon us this morning. And God, grant today that we might order our lives according to the teaching of this old book. We thank thee, Lord, for the Spirit of God who reveals the things of Christ to us. And Lord, I pray for the infilling and anointing of the Spirit of the living God. Speak to me and speak through me. Bless every brother and sister here this morning. And most of all, may honour and glory be brought to thy Son. We ask in the Saviour's name. And for Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Brethren, this morning I want to speak on the subject helps for husbands. Helps for husbands. And as I was looking at this subject, I feel that we'll have to maybe spend more than 1 week, so we'll be looking at it this morning. And then, God's willing, next Lord's Day morning as well. This morning we want to consider the role of the husband, and then next Lord's Day, the responsibilities of the husband. And I've entitled the message, Helps for Husbands. Because any husband here this morning that's honest with himself and with his wife as well acknowledges that he needs help. Being a husband is not an easy job, contrary to popular opinion. There's many reasons for that. Some men, and maybe it's our fault, it's our problem, some men find it very difficult to understand women and to work them out. And that's probably my fault, so I just want to lay that down. It's not in the fault of the woman. Very often it's my fault. I find women difficult to work out sometimes. I find them hard to understand. And we also find it difficult to be what God intends us to be. And probably that's where the problem lies. Men find it difficult to be what God wants us to be. Sometimes whenever we consider the Christian home and the Christian family and the role of the wife and the role of the husband, and we talk about the wife and all that that entails, and we think about reverencing her husband, and we think about submission, very often the wife thinks, well, I've got the heavy end of the stick. But that is not the case, because we're told in Scripture that men ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the husband has the role and the responsibility of loving his wife unconditionally and nourishing her, cherishing her, and providing for her. And we know that the Scripture tells us that Christ is perfect. And so the husband has to seek to be as perfect as he can be in his role and relationship and responsibility to his wife. And that is a very difficult role to fulfill. So husbands need help. And we're glad again today that we have got the Word of God, and the God that gives grace and the God that gives guidance. Now, I freely confess this morning that as a husband and as a pastor, I am putting my head on the chopping block this morning. And I make lots of mistakes as a Christian and as a pastor and as a preacher, but probably more mistakes are made as a husband. I've still got the L plates on, you might say. I'm on a learning curve, as all of us are, and that learning curve will continue until I get to the glory. I still make terrible mistakes, socks left on the floor, shirts hung up at the end of the bed. I often say I'll get another turn out of that, and just not great habits, and drinking milk out of the container in the kitchen, thinking this will save and washing up and save and fairy liquid, and it'll lighten the workload if I just drink out of the container. I get into all sorts of trouble and all sorts of problems. And I acknowledge this morning that I have still got the L plates up, and as a husband, I need help. So this morning, I'm preaching to myself probably more than anybody else in this meeting. And in preaching to myself and to the congregation this morning, I'll not again be giving my opinion, but we'll just be getting back to what the Word of God says. The Bible says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It's sharp and it's cutting. And sometimes what we read in the Word of God, it hurts us, it pains us, we struggle with it, we wrestle against it. It pricks our conscience, it pricks our hearts, and sometimes it's sore. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning, pricking ourselves with the Word of God. And reminding ourselves as well that it's not only the authority of Scripture that's the important thing, but it's also the Spirit of Scripture as well. Do you remember how the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth? And it's very important that we get that balance. The authority of the thing and the Spirit of the thing, the grace and the truth go together. Because it's very easy for a husband to say to his wife, I'm the head of the home, I make the decisions, you're supposed to submit to me, and lays down the law, and that's how it is. But the Spirit is all wrong. And the wife finds it very difficult to submit to a man that has that type of mentality, that he's just a dictator in the home, and kind of uses the Bible as a rod to beat others up with, and uses this as ammunition for arguments. That's not the spirit of the thing at all. And we need to get that balance between grace and truth and between spirit and authority. So it's not this morning that the husbands are to go home and say, well, this is what the minister said and this is what the Bible says and I'm right, I'm the head of the home, do as I say or else. That's just not coming into it this morning at all. We're just going to give some helps for husbands. And consider first of all this morning the role of the husband, and then, God willing, next Lord's Day, the responsibility of the husband. The role of the husband. Perhaps one reason why so many marriages fail and end in separation and tragically end in divorce is often because of a misunderstanding of the role of the husband and the role of the wife. Very often in our society, there's almost what you might call a reversal of the role of husband and wife. You've got masculine women and effeminate men, and this often follows through in dress code and conduct and conversation and countenance, hairstyles, all sorts of things, and also in marriage. Husband sometimes doesn't really understand what his role is as husband. And sometimes the wife doesn't fully understand his role or her role either. And this often leads to great problems. And this understanding of the role of husband and wife. So what does the Word of God tell us that the role of the husband is? Well, first of all, it's important to note that the husband and the wife are one. You look there at verse number 31 of Ephesians chapter 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is taken from the book of Genesis chapter number 2 verses 23 and 24. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the same thing in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10, and verse number 8. They twain shall be one flesh. So the husband and wife are one. We need to understand this. Husband and wife are one. They are equals. In fact, they are more than equal. They are part and parcel, the one of the other. Neither the husband is more important than the wife, or the wife is more important than the husband. They are one, but their roles are different. They have got different roles and different responsibilities within the marriage relationship. And so we have to remind ourselves this morning, those of us that are husbands, that your wife is part of you. And you are part of her. You ought not to view your wife as just being somebody that you live with or somebody in the home that's your partner. But much more than that, you have to realize that the Word of God and the teaching of Scripture is that your wife is part of you. And you must include her, therefore, in every decision that you make, how you spend your time, how you conduct yourself, how you present yourself. You must include your wife in all things, because your life is no longer really your own. If you're a Christian, it belongs to the Lord, but your wife and your life literally cannot be divorced the one from the other. So you cannot think of yourself as a husband anymore in isolation. It's not so much what do I want to do, where do I want to go, how do I want to spend my time, how do I want to govern the home, how do I want to, you know, live my life. You have to think of yourself not in isolation, but you have to think of yourself as being joined to another, and your wife is part of you as well. So what I'm saying very simply is the husband, recognizing this, must not be selfish. Whenever a man gets married, all selfishness needs to go. And I would suggest to us all this morning that this is something that's very difficult to come to terms with, because naturally speaking, we like to look after number one first, don't we? Those of us who are men in the meetings, we like to get our own way. We like to think of ourselves as standing alone, as just pleasing ourselves. And selfishness is something that's very difficult to let go of. But whenever a man gets married, he has to realize that I am no longer on my own. I no longer think of myself as an individual in isolation, but I think of myself as being joined to another. And this wife, she is therefore part of me, and I am part of her, and the things that affect her ought to affect me, and the things that affect me ought to affect her. So he no longer thinks of himself in isolation. That's why the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 5 uses this analogy of the body. If you look at verse 23, it says, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Verse 28, "So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." So there's this analogy of the body, and the body is one unit. And you've got the head, and then you've got the rest of the body. And here in this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is likening the husband unto the head and the wife unto the rest of the body. And that imagery is borrowed from the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church. Look again at verse 23. "Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So Christ is the head, and the church is the body. And that is seen in the relationship of husband and wife. The husband is the head, and the wife is the body. "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." Verse 29, "Even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body." And this thought is seen as well in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse number 18. "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And if we can keep this analogy, this imagery in view, that a marriage is like unto a body, a husband and wife are one unit, head and a body joined together, it will help us to understand the role of the husband and the wife respectively. So the whole idea here in the role of the husband is that he is the head of the body. Headship, that much is clear. Look at verse 23 again and let this sink in. The first part of the verse, "The husband is the head of the wife." And that's something we all need to submit to. Now, that does not mean that the man in the relationship, the husband, is a dictator, a slave driver, a tyrant, or a bully. But it denotes that in the family, in the home, in the marriage relationship, he needs to display authority and he needs to display leadership. Authority and leadership. Now, we are living in days in this society, in this world in which we live, where all people, men and women, frown upon authority. We don't like to be under authority. We don't like to be under authority in school. We don't like to be under authority in the state. We don't like to be under authority within the church. And we're all under authority, the pastor included, the elders included. All of us ought to be under authority and to recognize that, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, in the days of his flesh on this earth, was always under the authority of his Father. He was under the authority of another. And there needs to be authority within the home. Parental authority. And also authority and leadership and governance within the marriage. The alternative to authority is anarchy and chaos. You take authority out of the schoolroom. You take authority out of the church. You take authority out of the world, out of the state, out of the land. The result is anarchy. Like the days of Judges, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we see that spirit coming into the home, where there's no authority within the home. There's no leadership in marriage. There's no governance in marriage. The man does what he wants to do. The wife does what she wants to do. He does what's right in his eyes. She does what's right in her eyes. The children do what's right in their eyes. And the whole thing very easily unravels, because there's no respect for the differing roles that members have within the family. That's the state that all of marriages are in today. It's a virtual war zone. It's like Armageddon. But whenever you go back to the book of Joshua, the last chapter in the book of Joshua, Joshua saw that the children of Israel were starting to go down this line prior to the book of Judges, where they were beginning to despise authority. And in Joshua 24, verse number 14, Joshua says to the children of Israel, "Now therefore fear the Lord." He's your final authority. "And serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the strange gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." He says in verse 15, "Now note this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land he dwells." So he's calling the children of Israel, these people that profess to be God's people, and he calls them to decision. He says, "Now what are you going to do? You can go back and serve the gods of Egypt, and you can live like the world, even though God has called you out of that. That's your decision, that's your choice. You can serve the gods of Egypt and of the Amorites, or you can serve the Lord your God that's brought you out of Egypt and delivered you with a strong hand. You're going to have to make a decision." He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." But all the while I feel that he's reminding them that the choice that they make is going to have consequences. If you want to serve the gods of this world and you want to live like the world, that's okay, do that. But understand this, there's going to be consequences. Or you can serve Jehovah, you can serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. So you can do it your way, or you can do it God's way. Now what's it going to be? Calls them to decision. And then he says at the end of verse 15, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So you'll notice there that Joshua is taking spiritual responsibility for the oversight of his home and his house. "As for me and my house," my wife, my family, "I'm taking the oversight, and we are going to serve the Lord." So God has put certain responsibilities upon the man as the head of the home, which are not laid upon the woman. Man, you might say, is God's deputy in the home. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife and the head of the home. And what is Christ as the head of the church? What are the three offices that Christ fulfills as the head of the church? Well, he's the prophet, priest, and king. And therefore, the husband in the home ought to be prophet, priest, and king. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, those three offices in the Old Testament, they all pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet in Israel, the priest in Israel, and the king in Israel all pointed towards the office that Jesus Christ would fulfill as the head of his church. As a prophet, he makes known the will of God and the word of God to his people. As the priest, he prays for his people. And as the king, he grants leadership, provision, and governance over his people. And that is what the husband is called to do within the home. He needs to be the prophet in the home. Now, maybe husbands struggle with this. But this is the teaching of the Word of God, that the husband has to be the primary teacher on spiritual things within the home. And I would submit to us this morning that probably more often than not, this is not the case. It's often left to the wife to pray for the children. And of course, the wife can do that and should do that. But often it's the mother that's left to pray for the children and teach the children and instruct the children. And the husband, he sits back and says, well, really, that's the fact. She's interested in that. That's not my remit. That's not my role. But friends, it is. Joshua took the oversight spiritually of his home as a prophet. He was the head. Christ is the head. Christ is a prophet. So husbands today, you have that responsibility as the head of your home to instruct within the home. The husband ought also to be like unto the priest within the home, and to pray for the needs of the family, to bring the children before the Lord, and to pray with them, and to pray for them. And the husband as well, in a sense, ought to be the king within the home. Now, a lot of men want to be king, but they don't want to be prophet, and they don't want to be priest. They leave that responsibility to the wife, but they want to call the shots and make the decisions in other areas. But the husband, if he wants to be the king, ought also to be the prophet and the priest. He's the king, and his wife, of course, is the queen. Now, man as head of the home needs to be spiritual. That is something that's part and parcel of being a husband. If you want to have a godly home, a Christian home, and you want your wife to be spiritual, and you want your children to walk with the Lord, you yourself need to be spiritual. And sometimes we struggle and we say, well, you know, I'm not really all that holy, and I'm not really all that learned, and well, I'm not really, you know, I could improve in that. I'm really not what I should be, and well, I feel there. Let's not make any more excuses. The Word of God requires us as husbands to be spiritual. Therefore, no more excuses. Let's be the people that God wants us to be. You see, we all have a responsibility in this. Responsible for our families, and not only responsibility, but accountability. Whenever Eve took of that forbidden fruit, and she ate it, and she gave to her husband, and he ate it as well, and they went away, and they hid from the presence of the Lord, and their marriage was on the rocks, and they began to argue, and they began to blame each other, and they were out of fellowship with God. God came to them in the garden, and he did not go looking for Eve, even though she was the one that was the first one to take the fruit. He went looking for Adam. Because Adam was the one that God had given the primary responsibility to. Now, this whole area of headship, the husband being the head of the home, does certainly not mean the wife's obedience ought to be viewed as slavery. If a husband is doing what he should do and living as he should live and governing the home as he should live, it should be easy for the wife to submit to him, because she knows that he's got her best interests at heart. She knows that he's seeking to make the right decisions. She knows that he's walking with God. And most of all, she knows that my husband loves me unconditionally. And if there's children, he loves them too. And he's got their best interests at heart, because that's how Christ governs his church. I remember asking a man once, he was in the work of the Lord, what he felt the role of the minister's wife was. I couldn't believe the answer he gave. He said, her role is to sit at home all day and answer the phone. And I just thought, I don't agree with that at all. I think a wife ought to be loved and encouraged and ought to be industrious, as Proverbs 31 teaches. But this teaching of headship that we see so often here in Ephesians chapter 5 is developed in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now, this is one of those chapters, most people know what the second part of the chapter teaches concerning the Lord's table. But most people tend to ignore or feel that the first part of the chapter is irrelevant. But I want to remind you what it says at the very beginning of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in verse number 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So Paul is writing to a local church in the first century, and that church happens to be in a city called Corinth. But in the second part of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this letter was not just for the church at Corinth. This letter was for all churches. And I believe all churches in all ages. It's very easy to say, well, part of Paul's letters were, they were sort of cultural. And they were kind of unique to a specific church at a specific time. But then that makes a nonsense of what Paul said when writing to Timothy, when he said all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Now notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 3. He says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. And the word head, it denotes headship. It's really speaking of authority. And the head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So there's nobody in this verse of scripture that stands in isolation. The woman's under authority. The man's also under authority. And the Lord Jesus Christ is also under authority. Now, some people ask whenever you're a Free Presbyterian or maybe from a gospel hall or some other church, why do you practice this thing, the head covering? Why do women wear hats? I know it's a controversial issue, and it's not so much about wearing a hat, it's about having the head covered. And it's very, very simple. It comes from this portion of scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Because the head covering is certainly not a fashion accessory. It's certainly not something to undermine the role of a woman. But it's something that teaches a spiritual lesson. It says in verse number 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, covered, dishonoreth her head. So this is speaking about her physical head, which represents the spiritual head, which is the man, which is the husband. So, the wife, the woman, it says in verse number 10, ought to have power on her head because of the angels. The word power there literally means the symbol of authority. So whenever a woman wears a head covering, whether it's in a church meeting or a prayer meeting or at some other place, it's showing that I am acknowledging that I am under authority. The authority of my husband or the authority of Christ, whatever authority that is within the church setting, public assembly, I'm under authority. Now that does not mean that the man is not under authority. Because remember how we said that the wife and the husband represent the head and the body as Christ represents the head and the body. Whenever a woman in the church setting has her head covered, she is showing that the whole church, men and women, are under the headship or the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says in verse number 10 that a woman ought to have powdered her head because of the angels. Now, that's a very interesting thought, because we're told elsewhere in scripture that this gospel that has been sent down from heaven that saves men and women, it says the very angels of God desire to look into these things. I think that's in 1 Peter. It says, which things the angels desire to look into. And you've got this imagery of the mercy seat. Remember the mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and it covered the law, and it was sprinkled with blood, showing that blood had been shed and the law of God was covered. It was all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet on top of that mercy seat, you had the image of the cherubim, the angels that were facing each other, but all the while they were looking down upon this blood. And that's the kind of thought that the Apostle Paul had, that whenever the church comes together to meet, in the same way that the angels looked on the mercy seat, looked on the sprinkled blood, The angels of God, the angels of heaven, look down upon the church and they see men and women dwelling together, worshipping God together, under authority of the Savior who shed his blood for them. So it's an object lesson even for the angels. So this is all to do with headship. And then, of course, in closing, while you've got the husband being likened unto the head, you've also got the wife being likened unto the body. Look at verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 5. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. The husband and wife are one. And the best way for a husband to look after himself is for that husband to lavish love upon his wife. Because if he doesn't love her, he's dishonoring himself. Because the wife is the body. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So this is really showing us that the role of the wife is not something to be despised. It's something to be loved. It's something to be cherished, and it's something to be nourished and cultivated. That is the role of the husband and the responsibility of the husband. The fact that Paul is using this analogy of the head and the body shows us as well the indissolubility of marriage, that it's a permanent thing. No man in his right mind cuts his own body off. It's not going to work out for his good or for hers either. And it's showing that this thing is a permanent union. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 19, verse number 9 says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So it's a permanent rule that the husband has to love and to nourish, to cherish his wife, to show leadership, to show guidance, to show direction, and to care for his wife and to nourish his wife and to cherish his wife. So, in closing, marriage ought to be viewed as something positive. Because God has given us marriage and he says that a man and a woman coming together is like the relationship, the love relationship that Jesus Christ has with his people. And I just wonder how different our society might be if Christian couples, Christian husbands, Christian wives recognize their distinct role as husband and wife and loved and served and honored each other as Christ does with the church. One old Puritan said, before man had any other calling, he was called to be a husband. Before man had any other calling, he was called to be a husband. He was called to be a husband before he was called to be a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a missionary, a minister, or a father, or any other thing. Called to be a husband. So us husbands today, let's take note and let's be the very best that we can be for our wives and for our families. We'll unite our hearts together, please. In a word of prayer, let's seek the Lord as we pray. Let's pray. Father, we pray that thou wilt take thy word, take thy truth, Lord. Write it, O God, upon our hearts. We acknowledge, Lord, that many things that we read in thy word, Lord, they go against human nature. They go against the flesh. They go against our own desires. But Lord, enable us today to recognize and to fulfill the various roles that thou hast given to us. Whatever that role may be. As a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister. Lord, whatever that role would be, enable us, O God, to do the will of God from our hearts. And Lord, to receive the blessing of heaven in doing such. We thank thee today that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. And O God, we thank thee today for thy word. Bless us now as we sing our closing praise and as we further wait on in thy presence, we pray for the Saviour's sake. Amen.